From the Word of God this morning, we will begin reading Acts 2, verses 36 to 41, and then we'll turn to Genesis 17. Acts 2, the section we'll read, comes right at the tail end of Peter's Pentecost sermon, and so you can read that on your own later for fuller context, but I'll just finish with the conclusion to that sermon and the response of the people who heard, and then Peter's exhortation to them in the covenant language of that God had had given to Abraham in Genesis 17. So Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.' And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Then we'll turn to Genesis 17. We'll read the whole chapter. "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly.' Then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I will give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God.' And God said to Abraham, 'As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant.' Then God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her.' Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?' And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.' And God said, 'No. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year.' Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael his son, all who were born in his house and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And that very same day Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Let's ask the Lord to open his word in our hearts this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that you would speak clearly from your word. Perhaps you might be wondering what message there is in a text like this or what we've read, but Lord, speak clearly. Speak and give us ears to hear. And Lord, where we need, Lord, cut us to the heart that we would say, what must we do to be saved? And that we would flee to Christ, who is pictured so beautifully in the text that we've read and seen and declared. Lord, we pray that you would equip me to preach this word. Give me a clarity of speech, and may we see Jesus. It's who we want to see. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, and friends, congregation, have you ever doubted God? Have you ever wondered if God is true to his promises? Have you ever considered the promises God has made and what seems to be such a long gap between promise and fulfillment? We're living in that midst of the already and the not yet. Christ has already come, and he's made rich promises of his coming again, and yet it's tempting, isn't it, to be doubting God and the hard things and just look at the world around us and think, is Jesus really coming again? They were doubting, they were struggling with this already just decades after Jesus had ascended, never mind 2 millennia later. It's easy in our human understanding and our human capacity to look around and what we see and what we know and just begin to doubt God, the long time between promise and fulfillment. Perhaps right now you're struggling. Perhaps right now you've been doubting God's ways and work in your life. Perhaps you're wondering, does God really mean what he says? Has he really meant it? Does his word and the promises of the gospel, did God actually mean that? Well, we know in one sense, of course, he had to mean that. God doesn't just say things without meaning it. But yet we struggle to see, how can he mean that when this is what's going on in my life right now? Or as parents, as we have children, as a church family, as we have children, we may wonder, what is going on in our world? How are my children going to be raised in such a world? And what about the fact that some of my children are baptized and have got to set promises, but they're not walking with Jesus? Or they're not yet showing fruit of the Spirit. See, this kind of doubting is something that we experience. But it's not just us. This is the truth of Christians in every age. In fact, even Abraham here, way back 4,000 years ago, doubted, had struggles with faith, had wonders about the ways that God was working. And God graciously comes to Abraham with strength. He comes to him to give him encouragement, to remind him of his word, but also then, how does he help and strengthen him? He gives him the sacraments. He gives him particularly the sacrament of circumcision. And in the last weeks, we've had the privilege, as we've been working through the Shorter Catechism, to consider what the sacraments are. Right? You remember that the sacraments are visible pictures of the gospel. God condescending down, not just speaking to us through his word, but giving us for our senses to understand and to help us understand the beauty and the wonders of his gospel, both in the Lord's Supper and in baptism. In these simple pictures that we see, that we taste, that we experience. And there we, as God works in us, they are signs that point us to Christ. They give us gospel truths. But then God also seals to us what they are. He gives us, stamps his name on the sacrament, say, this is my promise to those who believe. And then to those who believe, he seals these truths to our hearts. We're strengthened in our faith. We're encouraged. Yes, this, that what God promises in the gospel is made true for me. That's not just the outward sign, it needs to be the internal sealing of the Spirit in our lives, taking the truth of the gospel. And for Abraham, he was encouraged and built up by faith through the sacrament of circumcision. For us today, it's through the sacrament of baptism. God preaches the gospel, shows us Christ, and applies Christ in our lives. And so something of this truth, and that we're going to also consider how God encourages his people as we take a look at the next Shorter Catechism question as well, asking the question, to whom is baptism to be administered? And we're told, baptism is not to be administered to any that are out of the visible church till they profess their faith in Christ and obedience to him. But the infants of such as are members of the visible church are to be baptized. And in the text this morning, we have both cases. One who has believed and counted him for righteousness, and God has given him the sacrament of circumcision. And then we also have those who are brought in because of him and his faith in Christ, who are brought in to the visible church, brought in his household, being brought in to God's covenant. As we consider then these truths, then we can behold the mercy of God to meet us in our discouragements, to visit us in our doubts, and to show us grace and kindness. That God begins a covenant with us. God sets apart a people for himself, us and our children by faith, and encourages us all along the way that he is faithful. He is faithful. So the same gracious covenant encouragement that God gave to Abraham and his household, God gives to you and your household in Christ. The same gracious covenant encouragement God gave to Abraham and his household is also given to you and your household in Christ. And that's what we're going to consider this morning, largely drawing off of Genesis 17, though I'm not going to work through every detail of the text, but pay close attention. It's good to have that open. First, God's covenant encouragement to Abraham and his household, and then God's covenant encouragement to you and your household in Christ. Well, we've read Genesis 17, but God's dealings with Abraham, God's covenant dealings with him, establishing that relationship, I will be your God, you will be my people, that didn't start in Genesis 17. So let's review quickly the work that God had already been doing in Abraham's life. In Genesis 11, at the end of Genesis 11, we're first introduced to Abram. And he's comes to us as a pagan man out of Ur of the Chaldees. He was not a believer. And yet, here was a man, not a blank slate either, because he was made in the image of God. He would have known there was a God, and he would have known something, though confused and muddled, of who this God is and what was demanded of God. And now God sets him apart, brings him as to be the next one in the line of God's covenant promise of to bring that seed of the woman from Adam to Seth to Noah to Shem, and now Shem's descendant, Abram. Abram is brought in that great plan of salvation. He's the next link in the chain. It's interesting because Abram, we sometimes think with Abram, he how long ago he lived. We realize Abram was alive. According to the genealogies, he was alive at the same time as Shem. Shem was still alive. Now, whether Abram knew him or not, we are not told that. And the world of the population had greatly expanded. But the idea is that he wasn't that far removed from the flood. He wasn't that far removed from knowing of God's judgment. And that story of the flood would have been well known in the ancient world. And perhaps we do know there were others who followed, believed in the Lord. People like Melchizedek. And so perhaps Abram had come and heard something of God's promise. Even Genesis 3:15, that first gospel promise that God will bring a seed of the woman, and there'll be a conflict with the seed of the serpent, and the seed of the woman will conquer and crush his head. But to this point, Abram is just a pagan man in Ur of Chaldees until we get to Genesis 12. And then in Genesis 12, God calls him. God puts his call on his life and said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. There God puts his call on Abram's life, calls him to go where God would send him, and gives Abram, as he enters into this first, the first language of this covenant, there are three promises. That I will make of you a great nation, there will be descendants. I will give you a land, and through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Those are the three core promises of God's dealings with Abraham. Descendants, a land, and through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And Abraham, receiving God's word and command, he obeyed God and left where he was and began to make his way to Canaan. And then we can skip ahead a couple chapters to Genesis 15. And there's Abram having received these promises. But there's Abram now. He's some years later. He's older. Still doesn't have a seed. Doesn't have a descendant. And it seems like God's promises are not really going anywhere. There's Abram and needs to be encouraged. And he's discouraged, right? He says in Genesis 15, Lord God, what will you give me? I go childless. Here's my heir of my house, Eliezer. Make him. Or he's the only thing I've got. If I die, he's the heir. But God comes to encourage him. God comes and reaffirms him as he does again and again with Abram. He comes, brings him back to the word. He brings him back to what he said. He brings him back to his promises. God encourages Abram in his weakness. And in verse 6, we're told that those famous and beautiful words, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. There's a declaration of Abram's faith, of his believing on the Lord. He didn't have a relationship with God by works, but it was by faith, as Paul will build on frequently in the New Testament. And there in Genesis 15, we have that very solemn and deep ceremony in the darkness where God passes through the animals. Abram's in a deep sleep, and God passes through the cut-up animals. And basically, God is saying, may I be cursed, may I die if I don't keep this promise to you. If I'm unfaithful. This is God making such a solemn promise. Not because he had to, because he condescended to show such an encouraging, to make such an encouraging commitment to Abram. What an astounding blessing. But then Genesis 16 comes, and Abram's still weak in his faith, or he's weak in his faith again, right? Time is passing, And so he decides, well, maybe God needs my help, so I'm going to take things into my own hands. And Sarai's there with him, and I'm not having any children, so why don't you take Hagar? And so he has a son, and he has Ishmael, but Ishmael's not the promised seed. He's not the fulfillment of God's promises. That's not what God was intending. And so now Abram creates problems rather than any solutions. And he hasn't solved anything, but by the end of chapter 16, we find out Abram is 86 years old. 11 years have passed since God first made a promise to Abram. Maybe you feel for him. Maybe you understand some of that frustration or that feeling of discouragement. Maybe you've been praying for and waiting for your children, for loved ones who are not in Christ, and you're waiting for God's work. And Lord, how long? It's been years. So you can feel a bit of Abram's angst, a bit of his discouragement and wonderings. But then we come to Genesis 17. And there we come to God again, as gracious as our God is. He affirms his promises and his word to Abram. He turns him back to his word again. He reminds him using the same language of his covenant commitments. And here's Abram, now 24 years after God's first promise. He's now 99 years old. God first met him when he was 75. And not a single promise of God has been fulfilled. He doesn't own any of the land around him. It's not his land. He doesn't have any children, so he has no big nation that's coming out of him. And how is he going to be a blessing to the nations? But God comes. God appears. God brings him back to his word. And then, considering the context of Abraham's up and down faith and his need for that encouragement, the need we all experience, God gives him a visible sign and seal of his promises to help this man with his faith, to remind, as a reminder to him, my word is true and I am faithful. And God gives him not only his word that is spoken, but he gives him the sacrament of circumcision. He now says, this is my covenant. He equates circumcision and the covenant so tightly together. He says, this is my covenant that you and your descendants will be circumcised. You and your seed after you will be circumcised. And this, God says, is the covenant between me and you. A picture of what I've promised. And as you do this in faith, you will be blessed and encouraged in your heart that my word is true and you can continue to walk faithfully before me. It's a very visible picture of what God had promised, and God commands this. You see, if you wonder, was Abraham's faith really weak at this point? What's Abram's response? We're going to come back to circumcision here, but what's Abram's response to God's promises being reiterated and then even being given this sacrament? Abram's response is to laugh. There's a person with weak faith. God makes you a promise and speaks to you, and Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said, "Shall this really happen? Come on. I'm 99, or I'm 100, and you know, Sarai's old, and is this really going to happen?" And then he tries to help God out again, and he says, "Well, look, let Ishmael live before you. Take him, make him the promise. God, if you need a hand, I've got an idea." And God very firmly says, "No." Verse 19, "Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants," or with his seed, "after him. Abram, my word is true. My promises are faithful. My power is going to accomplish what I have said I will do." God never makes a promise he doesn't keep. God doesn't speak vainly. Now, what do you see Abraham do? What does he do? By the grace of God, he believes. He believes and he obeys. God went up from Abram, verse 23. So Abram took Ishmael's son, all who were born in his house, all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abram's house, and circumcised them. He did. Not just himself, not just Ishmael, but also the whole household. But you notice what's missing? Who wasn't circumcised? The promised seed. Isaac wasn't born yet. Isaac wasn't there to be circumcised. Abram didn't say, "Well, hold on, wait, we'll see God. We'll see what you do, and then if you bring Isaac, then I'll do this." No, he believed God. He did what he was commanded. He obeyed him, and he did so. You see now how God is encouraging his faith. You see how God is building his faith, because he's doing this with faith that God is actually going to provide the promised line, that this is a promise that awaits fulfillment, but God is going to do what he said. Isaac is coming. You see Abram's faith growing. God is encouraging him and building him up. But let's now then consider a bit more how circumcision was meant to be an encouragement to Abraham. How was it that this particular sign was meant to be an encouragement? Because God had various ways he could have encouraged Abraham, but he chose this visible sign, and he chose this particular visible sign of circumcision, not another. There was no baptism yet, for example, but it was a very particular act. And so we have to ask the question, what did circumcision mean to Abraham that it would stir his heart, build up his faith, and encourage him? Here's a man who had learned of man's great need. Perhaps he knew a little before he had believed, but now 24 years on the walk with the Lord, and he had been learning more of the need of man who had been separated from God by sin, and of God's promises to send a promised seed, a Savior, someone to undo the curse of sin, someone to reverse what had happened at the fall, someone to bring salvation and reconciliation with God. And this is what God was promising and been preaching to Abraham. This is why Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 that when Abraham was hearing the word of God through his walk with God over those 24 years, Paul says that God preached the gospel to Abraham. He didn't preach of some ethnic action that this will just, you'll be some nice earthly group of people, but he was preaching Christ to Abraham. He was pointing him forward to the promised seed who would come, who is Jesus Christ. Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 8, "The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." When God made his promises, he's telling Abraham, "I'm not just doing something that's going to help you and your household for a couple decades or maybe 100 years, a temporary dynasty, but Abraham, through you is going to come the Savior. Through you is going to come one who is going to save not only your family, but all the families of the earth, who's going to spread salvation to the ends of the earth." And Paul goes on to say that when God speaks of descendants, when God speaks, which is literally in the Hebrew, it's seed. It's not speaking of multiple seeds ultimately, but it's speaking of the one seed that would come through Abram Galatians 3:16. Now to Abram and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. That the seed, that this idea of one who would be born from Abram ultimately is not about Isaac or Jacob, but it's about Christ who would come, the great seed. And what Abraham realized was realizing he wasn't going to see this fulfillment. This seed wasn't going to, it wasn't Isaac who was going to be the ultimate promised seed. It was going to come long after Abraham had passed from the scene. But what he did was he believed God. He believed God's word that through him these things would come. Through him the Christ would be born. The Messiah would come and bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And that God was now setting apart him and his descendants as a holy people out of whom the Messiah would come. That's what Abraham was. God was preaching to Abraham from Genesis 12 and all the way up. And now we come into Genesis 17. And God takes that promise of Christ and he gives a visible mark, a visible physical mark of that promise. He gives a visible demonstration of the truth of his promises and how he would keep his word. Because circumcision is a very distinct physical mark. And that every time there was a circumcision, it's very closely related to procreation. There was going to be a line of descendants leading to the one who would come, Christ himself. It's not by accident that circumcision is where it is and that it involves what it involves. It's a bloody sacrament connected to procreation. And that every time a male child was circumcised, it was a reminder to God's people, God has made us promises that he is going to fulfill. Through the line of Abraham, there is the seed who's coming. Christ is coming. And we have that promise of God that is being demonstrated to us again and again and again. Every circumcision was a reminder. God has set us apart as a holy people. Through us as Abraham's descendants, is going to come the seed. Christ is going to come. God is at work. God's promises have not yet been fulfilled, but every circumcision was an encouragement. God hasn't forgotten us. God hasn't forgotten his word. God through us is yet going to bless the nations. That's how Abraham was encouraged. That's how his faith was stirred as the Lord applied his promises. Christ is coming to bless the nations. You see then how God, through his promises and then through this sign and seal of his promises, preached salvation, proclaimed good news of the gospel, proclaimed that there was salvation. Do you see how this encouraged Abraham's faith, built him up, and reaffirmed in a powerful way the word that God had spoken to Abraham? He didn't have to give this at all. There was no need, ultimately, for sacraments. If there were no sacraments in the church, we could be saved. But God gives them to encourage us to believe his word, to believe his promises in spite of the long gap between promise and fulfillment that can be. This is the gracious encouragement. And the same gracious covenant encouragement God gave to Abraham in his household is now also given to you and to your household in Jesus Christ, the seed who has come. We see how God is strengthened via circumcision. Well, how does this encourage us then? What does that mean to us today? We're not of Israel. We're not an Abraham. We're not Abraham. Christ has come. It encourages us because it strengthens us in the same salvation. The same salvation that Abraham was encouraged in by circumcision, we are encouraged in via the sign and seal of baptism. The same thing is sealed. The same thing is represented. Christ is represented, though the sign has changed. What it points to, who it points to, has not. So let's consider then God's covenant encouragement to you and your household. Well, first, there's two things we need to do, I think, to make this connection. First, we need to connect circumcision to you and your household, and then connect baptism to you and your household. Because we can look at circumcision and say, well, that was long ago, and Christ has fulfilled that. We don't need a bloody sacrament anymore, et cetera, et cetera. So that was just something back then. But no, it's not something back then. It has a tight connection to us today. And there are various biblical passages we can look to see the connection that's made between circumcision and baptism, to see how these two are related together, how baptism has replaced it. And I've often gone back to, both in conversation with you and in preaching, Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12, where Paul speaks of baptism and circumcision as pointing to the same salvation and accomplishing the same work through Christ. But I want to stay this morning in this context of Genesis 17. And I want you to see how already in Abraham's day, what has been fulfilled in Christ was long pictured and looked for. Think about this. Abraham knew that circumcision signed and sealed God's promises for a seed to come in his line, in his family, amongst that people of God. His family was set apart of all the nations of the earth to be a holy people unto God. Right? So he obeyed. But you notice that who did Abraham circumcise? He circumcised himself, Ishmael, and his whole household. How big was his whole household? Well, in Genesis 14, we find there he had an army. It was at least 318 men of his household there. Never mind their male children and descendants. So at least then we have 320 that the scriptures explicitly tell us were in his household, and probably more. How many of the 320 were of the line of promise? How many were in the line of Abraham and that would lead to Christ? One. Abraham. That's it. Ishmael was very clearly not in the line of promise. And neither were these 318 who were not Abraham's children. They were those who would have been outside of Abraham's physical line. But yet what does Abraham do is he takes them all of his household. This was a household circumcision. And he takes all the men and he, because he believes the promise of God, he grafts them into the church. He brings them into the visible church. They are circumcised, and thus to them also is preached the gospel that would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. What Abraham is doing, it was a great faith to circumcise before Isaac was even born. It's even greater faith now because Abraham is demonstrating he trusts God's promises not just for his particular seed, his particular descendants, but for the nations of the earth, because that's who's represented in the other 319 who are being circumcised. Do you see here, this is an early picture of what Christ would come to do, and that Paul describes, for example, in Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 11 to 14. Ephesians chapter 2, not Galatians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Abraham believed that through his line would come the seed, Christ, who would break down the distinction between Jew and Gentile, who would break down that wall that separated the nations of the earth, that Christ would make both Jew and Gentile one people under God. That it didn't matter what your ethnic background was. It mattered, do you believe in the promised seed? Do you believe? And therefore, Paul, in Romans 4, declares it's not about that circumcision wasn't an ethnic sign. It wasn't about, are you a true Jew or not? It was about, do you believe in God? Do you believe in the promises? That's why all those who have faith in Jesus are children of Abraham, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. Abraham already, he believed what God was going to do, and there's a picture already here of the expanded church beyond simply an ethnic line. So he circumcised his whole household. And that's what happens in baptism, as God brings all peoples into the church. What was signed and sealed to Abraham and his household in circumcision of the promises of salvation to those who believe in Christ, so too that is signed and sealed for us and our children in baptism. Both point us to the fact that we are a people set apart by God in Christ, not because of ethnicity, but because of faith in Jesus for believers and their children. By faith, here, Abraham obeyed and circumcised his whole household. By faith, we believe and we baptize our
whole household. This is why when I've talked about baptism with you, it's not just about infant baptism. It's not just about a child, as if that child is disconnected from everything else. It's about household baptism. Household circumcision was the pattern in the Old Testament. Household baptism is the pattern in the New Testament. It's for us and our children, believers and their children. God has set apart and makes promises of faith and makes promises that are to be received by faith in Christ. Let's connect circumcision to you and your household. We see how that has the same meaning, what Abraham was seeing in circumcision is what we see in baptism, God bringing peoples into his church through faith in Christ. Let's connect then baptism to you and your household, because if we're connected then, what this means is that you and I have a connection to the same encouragements. If what God intended for Abraham to encourage him was not just some historical thing, we look back and say, well, wasn't that nice for Abraham? Wow, what a great God who encouraged Abraham. But we can say, we can take those encouragements today as the church. We can take them and apply them to us and our households to realize God continues to work in our households today. So Peter had no problem in Acts chapter 2. We wouldn't have had a problem. In fact, he wanted the people to know that God was still working in the same way when he preached at Pentecost and calls them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. He wants the people there to recognize, as their children are still included, to be encouraged in Christ, to raise up their children in the fear of the Lord, to bring them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might receive the Spirit and walk in faithfulness. And so today, for you, you who've been baptized and are believers in Jesus Christ, could be encouraged by the word that's been preached and the word that's been made visible, the baptism that's taken place, God preaching the gospel to us. As believers, and we've spent last week more time thinking about what it means to improve our baptisms, that our baptisms are not just a historical moment in our lives, but that as we look back, as we see Vera being baptized, as we reflect on every baptism, we realize we've been set apart by baptism. God has still made promises to us that we can go back to him and receive encouragement from, even though we're not yet in heaven. Fulfillment hasn't yet come completely. But we can be encouraged that the Lord has indeed set us apart. And by his work in us, he's given us faith. He's sealed baptism to our hearts. And we can live by faith in the reality that we are united to Christ, that we receive all his blessings and benefits, and that we have the Spirit of God who's been given to us to lead us in all truth and bring us to heaven. That's what we can remember, and what we ought to remember daily as we battle with sin, as we struggle with temptations, as we feel discouraged and lack and weak in assurance. God has baptized me, set me apart, and given me faith to believe in Jesus. And we can then remember the promises God continues to make to our households as believers. He continued to remember this was not just a promise made to us, but also to our children. And this is not just for you and your own particular children, but for us as a church, as a covenant community. For we have children in the covenant community whom we have to care for, we have to love, we have to pray for, we have to see them and help the parents see their children grow up in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're older and your children are long gone out of the home and they're not in this particular church, or if you, in God's providence, have not had children, and whatever the situation is, you still have children to love and cherish and care for, and to be encouraged that the Lord is at work in his church. Remember his promises to his covenant community, and remember his promises to our children. Because we struggle. We need encouragement. We see the world, and we say, how can anyone raise a child in this world? How is anybody, where's the hope that my children are gonna follow Jesus? Where's the hope for the next generation of the church? Are we just going to fade away? Are we just going to disappear? Is it all going to go away? Our hope is in God. Our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is in the better covenant than Abraham even had, because it's full with richer promises that have been fulfilled in Christ, that these things are fulfilled. Abraham was looking ahead. We've seen so much fulfilled, and we're in the new covenant with the outpouring of the Spirit and the fullness of God's work in our world. We can believe and hope in God. In every baptism, God preaches to you as parents, and to us as a covenant community, I have set apart these children. I'm declaring, preaching the gospel of Jesus to you again, that I've provided a Savior.
that all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. When you bring your children for baptism, you declare, Lord, I've heard your promises and I believe your word. You've spoken to me, first of all, and I respond in faith. I believe. Here are my children. Save them, Lord. They need your mercies. They need your grace. They need what's real. They need in their heart what is pictured outwardly. And then you can go and you can raise your children in the fear of the Lord. Then you can go and in faith use all the means of grace that God has given to minister to us and to our children. Then you can go be encouraged that God has shown such love to you and to your children. He's not forgotten you. He's not skipped you. He has his eye upon you. He has his name upon you. He has his name upon them. Teach them. Raise them in the Lord. Call them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Children, boys and girls, you see another baby baptized, and Lord willing, in a few weeks, we'll see it again. What a blessing that is. And every time you see a little baby baptized, it reminds you, you've been baptized. That once you had the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit placed on you. And every time you see a little baby baptized, boys and girls, God asks you, I've set my name on you. I've called you to believe on the Lord Jesus. Do you believe on Jesus? Do you trust me to forgive your sins? Do you believe? He sets his claim on you. He's put his hand on you and said, you're mine. More than your parents have a claim on you. God says, you're mine. Be encouraged. His word is true, boys and girls. His word is true. God never lies. God never lies. Believe his word. Receive his salvation. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've been baptized as a child or as an adult, but yet you don't have saving faith in Christ. It does happen. You don't believe on the Lord Jesus. You hear again what God has said to you. Don't turn your back on him. Don't turn your back on those gospel proclamations that God has made. Because you remember your baptism. And as you hear the promises of what God says, turn in hope to Jesus. Realize God's kept his word. God's word is true. Even if you have not been faithful to the baptism, to remember your baptism and believe on Jesus, God is faithful. And you can seek him and find in him salvation, the reality of baptism in your heart. And if you've not been baptized and you're not in Christ and you're hearing the gospel now in God's providence, you're here, you're hearing the gospel, you're watching another time, you're hearing this sermon somehow and you're hearing the gospel. You're hearing good news that there is salvation for sinners in Jesus Christ. You are invited to unite to the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, by faith in him. As the Spirit calls you, as the Spirit convicts you, as the Spirit teaches you and shows you what Jesus Christ has done, the call for you is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, and then as an expression of your faith, because you've believed, as hearing the gospel promises of God and believing, you're called to be baptized, to be brought into the church, to be united to God's people, together in Christ. Heed God's call. He's calling you. Don't delay. Don't put it off. Don't think there's another time. It's not baptism that will save you. It's Christ who saves. Baptism that points to him and seals the truth of the gospel to our hearts. The same gracious covenant encouragement that God gave to Abraham and his household is also given to you and your household in Jesus Christ. It was in Christ for Abraham. It's in Christ for us, with a greater clarity and understanding, seeing its fulfillment and hearing it again laid out before us. Brothers and sisters, thank God for his provision for our weak faith. Thank God that we are recipients of the promises of God in Jesus Christ. Thank God that we are witnesses to the faithfulness and grace of God that has been again shown to us here in baptism. We are recipients of how he's of his strength, of his encouragement. And that's the strength. Here's the beautiful concluding thought. That's the strength and the encouragement that our gracious God has intended for us to receive all along, from Abraham to today, from circumcision to baptism.
God's blessing, God's encouragement for us and our children. Amen. Let's pray. Who are we, O Lord our God, that you would come down to us, not to chasten us for our weakness of faith, not to cast us off because we've doubted you, but you've come in mercy to remind us of your word and to speak to us in such simple, humble ways, such as baptism is, such as circumcision was. Lord God, we bless you that you care for us so. We thank you that you love us as your people and you love our children. We thank you, Lord God, for this beautiful way of encouraging Abraham's faith and those who've followed him believing on the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we too, as Abraham's seed, spiritual seed in Christ, we can receive a similar same encouragements and blessing. May baptism indeed encourage our hearts this morning. I pray they would encourage Garrett and Caitlin with little Vera and the raising of her. May she come to profess Jesus Christ. May all our children come to profess Jesus Christ. And may we as parents and as a covenant community go from here encouraged, thankful, praising you and praying to you for the continued building up of your church and the establishing of all your people in Jesus. Thank you, Lord God, for this time this morning, for coming to us as you came to Abraham to encourage our faith. We bless you, and we pray for any who are watching or here, who are not in Christ, whether they've been baptized or not, may you speak to their hearts and bring them to Jesus, and may they believe your word that it is true. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.